الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters, we are in the series of reminders with regard to justice and the rights that are there on us from various constituents of our life, starting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and our parents and so on. And today I want to remind myself anew about the rights of the spouses, the right of the husband on the wife and the right of the wife on the husband. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah An-Nisa, the ayat which is part of the Masnun Khutbah, which is recited at the time of Nikah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Ya ayyuhan nasu taqoo rabbakum الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O people, this is addressed to all humanity, أيها الناس. O people, have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fear to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created you from a single person, from a single being, and created its mate of the same kind from that person. And from these two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created many men and women. And then Allah said, and wattaqullah, and be have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fear to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah is the one through whom you demand your rights. Fear to displease Allah, by whom you demand your rights on one another, and also take care of and fear to break the ties of the rahm, the tasa'aluna bihi wal arham, that is the you question about the rights of the rahm of blood relationships. And inna Allaha kana alaykum raqiba, verily and surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watches over you, and Allah knows what you are doing. I remind myself anew the issue of the rights of the spouses. I always tell people, forget about the rights, look at your duties. Because if you do your duties, the rights automatically get taken care of. Whereas people, especially in marriages, and the single reason why marriages go bad is because both sides, the husband and the wife, they are more concerned about their rights. What are my rights? And they don't worry about what are my duties. So if both of them want their rights without worrying about the duties, then neither of them gets the rights. Whereas instead of that, if you say, forget my rights, let me concentrate on duties. And there's a reason for that. It's not I'm not sort of promoting women's lib or something. I'm saying that there's a duty, because you will not be questioned about your duties. You will be questioned about your rights. The other way around, actually. You will not be questioned about your rights. You will be questioned about your duties. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will question you about your duties. Faraiz ka sawal hoga. Hukuk ka sawal nahi hoga. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will question you about your duty. Did you fulfill the duty or not? Allah will not question about the rights. So therefore, focus on the duties. And obviously, if the husband is focusing on his duties, then the rights of the wife automatically get fulfilled. And if the wife is focusing on her duties, the rights of the husband automatically get fulfilled. So what are these duties? And what are the rights? The duty of the husband is to pay the mahar. So it is a right of the woman that she must get mahar when she gets married, and it's the duty of the husband to pay this mahar. So whatever mahar has been agreed upon must be paid. There can be a deferred payment, it can be need not be paid at the time of the nikah, but it must be paid. And obviously the understanding is that it must be paid as soon as possible, not delay it and keep on delaying it, because it need not be paid immediately at the time of nikah. So it's the right of the woman that she must get her mahar. And it is the right of the woman that she has complete control over her finances, over her property, over whatever she gets. The husband has no control on that, and the husband has no interference in that. And this is her absolute right. And that's why in Islam, it is not permissible to have joint properties, joint ownership of properties, because each person is responsible for their property, and the people who inherit from the wife and the people who inherit from the husband are two different sets of people. So if you have a joint property and one dies, the property is not free, so it cannot be inherited. And that's an injustice on the people who are your inheritors, your heirs. So therefore the woman's property is separate, husband's property is separate. When the wife dies, the children will inherit from her separately. And when the husband dies, they will inherit from him separately. When the wife dies, if her parents are alive, they have a share. If her brothers and sisters are alive, they have a share. So if you have a joint property and she dies, then nobody gets anything, because the husband is there and now he is the owner of the property. And vice versa, if the husband dies first, the same thing. So that's the reason why Islam gives complete justice in this matter, that the woman owns her own property, the man owns his own property. So this is her right, that she should get her mahar, and she should be, she has her own property, and there's no interference in that property by the husband. The other right of the woman is that she should be treated with respect, with love, with affection, covered with mercy, and she should be honored. She must not be treated like a glorified slave in the house. You know, all of these things which are her rights, that this is what she should, she is entitled to that. If the husband has more than one wife, then it's the right of each of them that they must be treated equally. And in terms of equally, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made it very clear, equally means completely and totally equally in every measurable way. Except, they asked, we will treat equally with regard to material. You know, if I give $10 to one, then I give another $10 to the other one, not anything less. If I buy this one car, then I buy the other one also another car, exactly the same, no difference. But the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, we cannot love them all equally. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, that is something Allah has not made obligatory. It is a natural human tendency. You might love one more than the other, but that material expression of that, including the amount of time you spend with each one, including what you give to each one, absolutely there cannot be any inequality in that. So you can't say, I love this one more, so I will spend more time with her. No, that is equality in every single respect. The most powerful example of that is when Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was in his final days, in his last days. He was very sick. He had this terrible headache, very, very severe migraine. And today, you know, various doctors and so on who have been thinking about the seerah, people said that maybe it was meningitis of some kind, because he had received this severe injury which might have resulted in a sort of hairline fracture of the skull. So something like this may have, Allah knows best. I'm saying these are all conjectures. But the point is that he was very seriously ill. Even then, he wanted to spend his last days in the house of Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha. But he took the permission of his other wives. He asked them, he said, is it okay with you? And imagine, this is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If he goes and stays in his wife's house, who is going to ask him? But no. He took the permission of his other wives, and of course they agreed, and then he went to the house of Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha and he stayed with her. Even in his last days, even there was no question of injustice to say, you know, these are my last few days, how does it matter? No, it matters, because this is the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is important that they get equal share in time and property and everything else. So these are the rights of the wife, which the husband must fulfill, that he treats her well and gives her equal treatment if he has more than one wife. Final one, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, الرجال قوامون على النساء. Again, Surah An-Nisa, Allah SWT said, the rijal, the men, they have authority over the women. And Allah said, this is because of the money that they spend on the women. So therefore, it is the right of the wife that the husband must spend on her, and not vice versa. And the dalil also for this, of course, the Quran is the best dalil. But in the Sirah and Sunnah, Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu anhu, his wife, her name was Zainab, she was wealthy. And Abdullah ibn Masud was very poor, radiallahu anhu. Now, one day, his wife, but Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu anhu was one of the greatest ulama, one of the greatest scholars of this deen. And he is the only sahabi about whom Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if Abdullah ibn Masud quotes anything from me, then take it. Now, absolutely blanket permission with regard to anything that comes from Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu anhu, because he was so beloved to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he was a man of such stature. So Abdullah ibn Masud's wife came to him and she said to him, I have wealth and therefore I have to give zakat. Can I give my zakat to you? So the wife is asking the husband, can I give my zakat to you? Abdullah ibn Masud said, I don't know. He said, this masala, I do not know. So she said, why don't you ask Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So he said, I won't ask, you go and ask. He said, you go and ask. So she went. Now there are many rulings, and you know, this is one of the stories of Fiqh al-Sirah. Many rulings and many lessons from this story. I won't go into that, but the point that I want to make. So he said, you go and ask. So she went. He didn't go with her. She went alone. When she reached there, she said there was another lady also from the Ansar who was there. So Bilal radiallahu anhu came, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Zainab radiallahu anhu said, I want to see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Bilal radiallahu anhu went inside and said to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so somebody has come to see you. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, who is it? So Zainab radiallahu anha, she said, Zainab. So he said, which Zainab? So she told her name. So he said, what is the question? So she said, Ya Rasulullah, I have money, I have wealth, and I need to give zakat. Can I give my zakat to my husband, Abdullah ibn Masud? Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very happy with the question, that she asked this question. And he said, yes, you can give your zakat to your husband. Now, can the husband give zakat to the wife? No. Because it is the right of the wife that the husband should spend on her. So the husband cannot give zakat to the wife. He has to give zakat to somebody else. Husband cannot, the son cannot give zakat to his parents, because it is the right of the parents that the son should spend on the parents. You can't give your zakat to your parents. But you can give zakat to somebody else. But the wife can give zakat to her husband. Now see the justice of Islam, how it is, and the position of women. What is more than this? The woman can give zakat to her husband, but the husband cannot give zakat to the wife. That is his right. That's her right that he should spend on her. So therefore, this is the right of the woman that the husband must spend on her. And as I said, if there are more than one wife, then he has to spend equally on all of them. And that is why they are qawamun. They are in authority over the women because of the money that they spend. So therefore, it's a conditional thing. If you are not spending money on your wife, then you have no authority over her. I mean, that's the extraction of that ruling from that which the ulama have told us. The rights of the husband now, which is the other side of the story, the right of the husband. Because of this ayat of the Quran, where Allah said, "Ar-rijalu qawamun 'ala an-nisa," it is the right of the husband that he must be obeyed by the wife. There is no political correctness in this by saying women and men are equal, and so they are equal. There is no lack of equality in Islam. The man is equal to the woman. Everything which is fard on the man is fard on the woman. The salah is fard on the woman. The zakat is fard on the woman. The fasting is fard on the woman. It's not a man doesn't have to pray two times and the woman prays only once. Nothing. Everything is equal. All duties are the same. All rewards are the same. If a man prays salah he gave, the reward he gets, the woman prays, she gets the same reward. So there's no difference. The issue of the man having control over or authority over the woman is a matter of administrative responsibility for the house. You cannot have 10 heads in a place. So you have one head. And who's the head? The man of the house. He has the authority. The way to understand the issue of qawamun, having authority over, ar-rijalu qawamun ala nisa, the man has authority over the women in his household, is to understand it in the context of a managerial relationship. In an organization, there is a manager and there are subordinates under the manager. The job of the manager is to treat the subordinates with respect, with love, with affection, with concern, compassion. But it is the right of the manager to order and command the subordinates to do something, and it is the duty of the subordinates to obey whether they like it or not. If the subordinate does not obey, the subordinate is liable for punishment. The subordinate is liable to be fined, to be sacked, as the case might be. The vice versa of that does not hold true. There is no right that the subordinate has to order the manager. The subordinate can request the manager, but the manager has the absolute authority to agree with that request or to disagree, to do as requested or not to do. That is the right of the manager. But the subordinate has no right to order the manager, and the manager has, there's no compulsion on the manager to obey and the subordinate. The whole point of obedience is the superior is obeyed, the subordinate is not obeyed. The subordinate may be, the superior may consent to do what the subordinate is saying because it makes sense. But the subordinate does not have the right to order the superior to do this or that. In a household, the husband is the superior. And this is not something which I am making up. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. Al-Rijalu Qawamuna ala Nisa. He said, over the women. So therefore, there is no question of the woman, of the wife, commanding her husband to do this or that. She has no right to do that. If she is doing that, she is completely out of control. She is disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not just disobeying her husband, because she is doing something which Allah has commanded her not to do. So therefore, there is no question of the wife commanding the husband. The husband can command the wife, and if the husband commands the wife has to obey. She has no choice in the matter, except if the husband commands her to do something which is not permissible in the Sharia. So it is as simple as that. For example, if the wife wants to go out of the house and the husband says, no, you will not go out of the house, she has no option but to stay in the house. She has no right to leave the house without the permission of the husband. If she wants to go somewhere and the husband says, sorry, you cannot go, I will not let you go, I will not allow you to go, she wants to do something and he says, no, you cannot do that, she cannot do that. Simple as that. Whether she likes it, she doesn't like it, is immaterial. Please understand this. It's not an issue of feminism or women's lib or something. This is the issue of maintaining order, the issue of maintaining harmony in a marriage. And obviously, the thing is, if you cannot do that, and if you find that I am not going to obey my husband, then there is the you have the right of to separate and go your own different ways. But to try to boss over the husband, to command the husband to do this or that, and the husband is running around like a headless chicken, this is not from Islam. It is not from Islam. I want to make this absolutely clear. There's no political correctness in this. I am answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what I say, and you are answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of what you are supposed to do in your lives. And if you maintain this order, then inshallah we have a beautiful marriage. So therefore, it is the right of the husband. It is the right of the husband that he must be obeyed in everything which is legal. So the only place, just like the parents, we say it's the right of the parents that they should be obeyed in everything legal. If the parents order the children to do something which is illegal, meaning which is not permitted in Islam, then the children have a right to say no. But other than that, for everything else, whether you like it or you don't like it, that's the whole meaning of obedience. What's obedience? Obedience is not, I will do what I like. That's not obedience. Obedience is, I will do what I have been told to do. Whether I like it or I don't like it, that's not the issue. Yeah? One of the stories from the Seerah,
of the man whose dua was accepted was who? Was this man who used to bring the goats and sheep home in the night, then he used to milk them, and he would take a bowl of milk for his parents to first drink before he gave it to his own family and his own children and so on. And what is the story? The one day he came there, he got delayed. By the time he came, parents had gone to sleep. So he stood there with that bowl of milk in his hand for the whole night. And the children, his own children, he did not give the milk to them. But he stayed until his parents could wake up and drink, and they woke up only in the morning. And this act was so beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed the burden that was blocking them. I mean, I'm being brief with the story, but the point is that this shows the importance of the parents. Similarly, in this case, the husband has authority over the wife. In this matter of the house, the husband and the wife are not equal. They have equity, they do not have equality. Equity in the sense that the wife is responsible for one aspect of the house, which is to look after the house, to take care of the house, to tarbiyah of the children, to take care of the children, to ensure that there is a conducive, good environment in the house. The house is not a battleground. The house is not somewhere where you are scoring points over each other. This is one of the greatest fitan today. People get married, and after they get married, they think their job is to score points over one another. It's like a battleground. You know, every day the wife will do something, husband will do something, and then the whole marriage falls apart because you are trying to obviously, what happens in a war? Do you ever know a war where something good happens? So obviously something bad has to happen. That is a complete nonsense. The responsibility of the woman is to make sure that the environment of the house is good and it is clean, and you know, proper food has been made and so on and so forth. Children are taken care of, their tarbiyah. This is her responsibility. The responsibility of the husband is to provide the material for that. The money for the food, the running of the house, all of that is the job of the husband to provide. So the wife must obey the husband completely and unconditionally in every instance, except if he orders her to do something which is against the Sharia. To the extent, this right that the husband must be obeyed is to such an extent that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a woman does not have the right even to fast, a nafil fast, without the permission of the husband. Imagine, even the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She said she does not have the right to fast a nafil fast, not for Ramadan, but other than Ramadan, for the nafil fast. If she wants to fast on a particular day, it must be only with the permission of the husband. She has to ask, can I fast today? And if he says yes, she fasts. If he says no, she doesn't fast. And he can say no. He can say no, I do not want you to fast. Right? So that the extent is to that, I mean the right is to that extent. And if she does not do that, then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if the husband calls the wife to the bed and if she does not come, then the angels will curse her till the morning. So that is the punishment for this. If she is not obedient to the husband. It is the right of the husband, therefore, that he must be obeyed in everything. It is the right of the husband that the wife does not meet and does not allow anyone that he does not like into the house. Again, this is blanket. It's not a question of saying as long as they are not related to her. No. If the husband does not like somebody, there's no exception on that, and he says, I don't want this person to come to my house, it is the duty of the wife to make sure that that person is not allowed into the house and that she does not meet that person without the permission of the husband. Right? That is the second one. Then the third one of the right of the wife, I mean right of the husband is, and this is again mutual, but the right of the husband is that the wife must treat the parents of the husband and the close relatives of the husband with respect and with due honor. Right? She doesn't have to serve them like a servant, but she has to treat them with honor. Because after all, if you think about that, when you get married, the parents of the husband are mahram. The father of the husband is mahram to the wife. The wife does not have to have hijab before her father-in-law. Her father-in-law is like her father. So if you say he's like my father, then how do you treat your father? With respect, without respect. If a mother-in-law is like my mother, and this is a shara'i relation, it's not a question of, you know, out of the kindness of my heart, no, that is her right. Your mother-in-law is like your mother. Your father-in-law is like your father to the extent that the woman before the marriage, she would have had to have hijab before the father-in-law. But once he becomes father-in-law, he's like a father. He cannot marry her, she cannot marry him. And she can take off her hijab before him because he's mahram. So therefore, to treat them with respect, this is their right, this is her duty. It's not a question of saying, you know, your father, I don't care. No, you have to care. If you don't care, then he has the right to find himself another wife. As simple as that. Somebody asked me this question once. I was speaking about marital issues. And somebody asked me this question. They said, do I have to serve my parents-in-law? So I said, what is the meaning of serve? Are they treating you like a slave or something? No, no, not slave and so on. But, you know, do I have to respect them and so on and so on? So I said, yes, you have to do that. No, if I don't do that. I said, well, your husband has the right to find himself another wife. Your husband has the right to find himself another wife. And seriously, I mean, what is the honor of a man who is going to allow his wife to be disrespectful or insult his parents? I mean, then you are not a man. I mean, you got to go find yourself something else. So seriously, and that does not mean therefore that, I mean, if somebody takes this meaning to say that I'm saying that the husband can insult the wife's parents, that's idiotic. I mean, that would be a very stupid thing to think that way, right? This is a mutual thing. It is the right of the husband that he must treat the wife's family with respect and vice versa. But the reason I'm emphasizing this is because in most cases, if not all cases, the wife goes to live with the husband's family. It's not the other way around. So if the wife is living with the husband's family, then she is the one who's dealing with the husband's parents on a day-to-day basis, and therefore she must treat them with respect and honor. And a lot of times this whole issue comes of, you know, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law problems. Our whole, you know, Bollywood industry is based on this problem. You know, thank God for the problem. Otherwise there would not be any Bollywood. This is because of lack of understanding. The mother-in-law doesn't understand that this young woman is my daughter, and she doesn't understand that this lady is my mother. If they both understood this, then there is no problem. You know, if you treat your mother-in-law like you treat your mother, you got no problem. And if your mother-in-law treats the daughter-in-law like she treats her own daughter, there is no problem. And that is what Islam is saying. Islam is saying that treat them like your parents, because legally now, they are your parents. What is the meaning of mother-in-law, father-in-law? In law, they are. In the law, she is my mother. In the law, this one is my father. So, therefore, it is your duty to treat them with respect. Finally, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, famous hadith which all of us know, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that if I could order an individual to make sujood, and this sujood does not mean sujood of ibadah, it means sujood of respect, which also means that even a sujood of respect is not permissible to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this is, people make this statement where they say somebody goes and falls at the feet of some so-called sheikh. They say, no, that was sajd-e-ta'zim. Sajd-e-ta'zim bhi Islam mein haram hai, siwa Allah ta'ala ki. There's no sajd-e-ta'zim in Islam. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he's saying sujood, it doesn't mean sujood of ibadah. He means sajda of ta'zim. But he said, if this sajda of ta'zim, if I could order an individual to make a sajda of ta'zim, of sajda of respect to another human being, then I would order the wife to make a sajda of ta'zim, sajda of respect to her husband. That is the position of the husband in the house. The wife, this does not mean that you go and ask your wife to make sujood to you, because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not say that, right? So that's not the issue. But I'm saying the point, he's emphasizing something. He's saying that if this was jais, if I could do that, then I would tell the wife to make sajda to the husband, sajda of ta'zim. That is the level of it. And the benefit of this, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that if when the husband dies, he dies in a state where he is happy with his wife, then she will surely get Jannah. He'll surely get Jannah. And what about the other way around? If he dies in a state where he's unhappy with her, Allah knows what happens to her. I'm not making fatwa on this, but I'm just saying that, please understand this. So this whole issue of today, in many times, you know, in our so-called modern society, we have this issue of women misconstruing their role in Islam as a wife And we have women who like to insult their husbands in public, laugh at their husbands in public. We see this all the time. You know, in a gathering or a party, you're making some stupid joke about your husband, or you are treating your husband with disrespect, or you're ordering him around like a servant in the house. And may Allah protect us. There are many husbands who also get ordered around. You know, the wife orders him, and he runs here and there like some. So the point is that is the. To me, that is the nastiest of pictures of wife ordering her husband around like a slave. And if the husband is doing that, then maybe he likes to be a slave. Allah knows best. But the seriously, please understand, there is a difference between being a Muslim wife and being the Western concept of people living together or whatever. There's no living together in Islam. If you are living together, then it's by this contract of marriage, and that comes with its duties and rights. And I began with the first ayat of Surah An-Nisa, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you ask for these rights through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what happens many times when a marriage is going bad, the time of divorce, then people come and say, what is my right in Islam? Your right in Islam didn't start now. Your right in Islam started the day you got married. You ignored all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rules throughout the marriage. Now when it is breaking apart, now you are going to say, what is my right in Islam? What is my right through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So what happened to Allah all these years? What happened to Allah all these, the time that you spent? Allah told you to obey your husband, you did not obey your husband. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you to treat him with respect, you treated him like a dog. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you to treat the parents of the husband with respect, and you insulted them in public. Now you want to come and talk about Allah. And vice versa, Allah told you to be merciful to your wife, and you were not merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you to spend on her, you didn't spend on her, you spent on God knows where. So please understand this, the rights that we get are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, and they need to be respected. And as I said, the rights are rights, but focus on the duties. If you do your duties, then the rights automatically get taken care of, and you will be questioned about your duties. And if you do not perform your duty, then you are punishable before Allah. And if you perform your duty properly, then the rights automatically come. Your rights will come, and the other person's rights also will come. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be truthful to Him, and to fulfill the duties that we have in our marriages. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make those marriages literally a way of living Jannah in this world, because that's what the Muslim marriage actually is. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika arhamar rahimin.